Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
Thank you all for being here this morning. Man, the weather gets warmer and everybody gets chatty. It's great. It just makes everybody feel better. Thank you all for being here today. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for worshiping with us today as well. Choir practice today at 4:45 p.m. Choir members, you know who you are. Don't forget about that. Small groups tonight, 6 p.m. here in the Good News Classroom and at the Peavine location. NDI Council will be meeting this Wednesday evening at 5:30 p.m. NDI Council members, you know who you are. At 5. No, that's fine. At 5. And you also know that Samantha normally has good snacks. So don't forget about that, NDI Council. 5 on Wednesday. Normal Wednesday night activities after that at 6 p.m. Adults, children, and teens. Momco will be this Thursday morning at 9:30 a.m. Been mentioning for several weeks now the ladies' Bible study that is taking place on Friday mornings at 11:15 a.m. No, many of you ladies have already joined, but there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer for that. What happens next weekend? Time change. Very good. So don't forget about that. Spring forward 1 hour. And then mentioned also for several weeks the ladies' retreat that Linda has been working on. I know many of you ladies have already signed up on that sign-up sheet, but Linda is needing your $25 due by next Sunday, and she'll come looking for you. So don't make her come looking for you. Thank you all for all the folks who brought in cards over the past several weeks for the new baby that we are welcoming. And we're welcoming several other new babies and a marriage and a different things like that. So it's always a good time in the church when you see the church growing that way. So we're having a card shower for Emily and Seth Denton, who are expecting a new baby boy later this month. There's a basket out there for them, so don't forget about that. And then a bridal shower for Garrett Bullock and Carly Redmond on March 22nd at 2 p.m. Please let Samantha know if you plan to be there so she can plan. It is getting closer to Easter time, and what do we always have to have at Easter time?
Candy.
Man, can't slip anything by you guys today. So as you're out and about at the grocery store, make sure that you start buying all those Reese's eggs and all the other good stuff and start bringing that in. We do have the barrel out in the foyer, but the Easter egg hunt will be on March 29th. So we're giving you a month's notice, but please bring that candy in, and we're looking forward to a big event, and you guys always do a great job with that. Trail Life is having a special night tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m. down in the Family Life Center. So normally, just the Trail Life guys meet and do their thing, but this is open to the congregation because the lesson tomorrow night is on service. And so the Trail Life troop will be interviewing some veterans from our congregation about their military service and things of that nature. So we're inviting the whole congregation to come and be part of that and hear our veteran stories and support them and thank them for their service. So 6:30 tomorrow night, Family Life Center for Trail Life. All right, I think that is everything for my list. Thank you all for being here, your support of the church with your attendance and your tithes and offerings.
This morning as we sing together, we're going to sing the second song that we're going to sing. You'll find out what it is here in just a few moments. And that last chorus, "Watch Me," okay? Don't you like that for me to tell you like that? But anyway, I want to say thank you to Star. Star found out last night about 6 o'clock that she was going to be playing this morning. Susie's not doing well, and so be sure to be praying for her. She did have that MRI on Friday, but we don't have any results from that. But anyway, I want to express my appreciation to Star and to Marcy and to Mary and all of those that do our music. And they make it. Yes, that's good. The psalmist says, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's stand together as you're able, and let's sing together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Issues, as we all know, and she's not here today, so we're going to anoint William on her behalf. So any of you who would wish to come up and lay hands on him, and we'll pray for him, and then I will anoint him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So glad to serve in a church of people who pray. We read this in the book of James. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Lord, we lift Susie up to you today, and we thank you for being the God of all peace and all healing and all comfort. If she doesn't feel that now, we just pray that you would work powerfully in our midst and in her life, that she would not doubt that she follows a God who loves her and cares for her infinitely more than we can as a congregation. But Lord, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to try to mirror the love that you have for her in our midst as we anoint William on her behalf. We thank you, Lord, for being a God who is good, who works all things together for the good of those who love him. We know Susie loves you, Lord. We know you love her, and we know that we love her as well. And so this morning, we thank you for being in our presence, and we thank you for working powerfully in her life. Lord, we anoint Susie in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's in your name we live. It's in your name we find healing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes following Jesus looks a little weird. When's the last time you saw that in Walmart? I'm going to read to you this morning just a little section from Matthew chapter 8, which comes before what William is going to preach today. Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Pastor William's going to preach to you about Matthew ceasing to be a tax collector and starting to be a follower of God. We all in our own right can probably sympathize with the fact that Jesus has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that it means something very serious to follow in his footsteps. And so let me just open us here in prayer. Lord, we thank you for being a God whose ways and character are good and who calls us into his goodness. That's not always easy. We do have to count the cost. We do have to look at our old life and say it's not worth living and to turn to you for new life. And so I just pray over myself and over every congregant and over Pastor William that today we would have hearts softened by your love, that we would know to the very core of our being that you are God and that you are worthy of all glory and honor and every effort in following that we might take. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we live. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. I want to speak to you this morning from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 13 here in just a few moments and read down through verse 17. Mark chapter 2. Beginning with verse 13. As I was thinking about this sermon and about this series that we've been doing on changed lives, I realized that most of the time that when we think of changed lives, we think of those that had some sort of miracle done in their lives. Remember, I started out this series by talking about the woman that had the issue of blood and how she said, if I can just touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Or the passage that Pastor Jack preached from last week about the lame man that was healed. And the power of God was not just there to heal the lame man, but was also there to heal the scribes and the Pharisees who really, at that point in time, walked away from the best thing that they could have ever experienced. Sadly, and you may not like how I'm about to say this, but that's okay. Sadly, many times, even in the Christian world, we want the flashy things. I mean, we really do. We want to see the big things. I said it a few weeks ago that I heard someone say that if only Elon Musk were to get saved, what could he do? I remember when Bethany First Church of the Nazarene, when I was pastoring in Ponca City, Oklahoma, they hosted Deion Sanders after he had contemplated suicide, but in that whole process, at that point in time, had turned his life to Christ, and he was there. He came to speak, and all kinds of people showed up for him there at Bethany First Church, and it'll seat thousands of people, and it was full that morning. We look at the big names, we look at those kinds of things, and we think, well, if only that person or if only this could happen. But what about an ordinary guy? What about an IRS agent? You know? Isn't the change that happens in an ordinary guy's life Isn't that significant? Isn't that important? Well, listen to what Mark tells us here in Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came and came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Is it not the healthy who need a doctor? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. About all you have to do is look at this passage of Scripture and you come to the realization that nothing extraordinary happened here. There's no miracle. There's nothing flashy. There's no 5,000 people being fed. You have all of this happening in just a few short verses. And if you read the book of Mark, you're going to find out that Mark is always in a hurry. Mark is always in a hurry as he is writing. And you might think that he could have held up a little bit because this is one of the disciples. But he tells the story and he moves on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all list the calling of Levi as the next event in line in Jesus' life. And it happens right after the healing of the lame man, which Pastor Jack talked about last week. And Matthew says it was just before the healing of the woman, which I spoke about 2 weeks ago. He's called Levi here. We know him better as Matthew. Matthew and Mark and Luke here, they give the account as Levi. When Matthew writes about it, he uses the name Matthew. The difference in the name is not important because if you go through the New Testament, you're going to find on several different occasions that there were different names that were for the same person. I mean, you look at Levis, and that was Thaddeus, and Silas, who was called Silvanus, and John Mark, who it was shortened to Mark. And then you have the fact that some of the apostles' names were changed because we all know that Simon was changed to Peter and Saul was changed to Paul and Joseph was changed to Barnabas. These all represented something. So when we're talking here about Levi, or if I mix the words up, just know that we're talking about the same person. I've said it twice already. Let me say it a third time. Nothing spectacular happens here. It simply involves the change. It simply involves the change of a shunned and detested man called Levi. Look at verse 13 one more time. "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth." Nobody liked Levi. Nobody liked Matthew. The first century Palestinians, they hated paying taxes to the Roman government. We complain about taxes. I don't see anybody in here. I have not had anybody in here yet come to me and say, "I can't wait for April 15th. I mean, we complain about our taxes, and with some of the things that we see happening with our taxes, we have a right to complain. Amen. Good preaching, William. But for first century Christians, for first century people, paying taxes was serious business. They were taxed many, many times, most of the time, beyond their ability to pay. Mark tells us that the healing of the paralyzed man happened in Capernaum, there in chapter 2, verse 1. And the main trade route between Syria and Egypt went through Galilee and Capernaum. And Capernaum acted as this place where the taxes were received. And for Matthew, it was a very good place to be. But when he was there at this tax collector's booth, he could tax the regular residents. He could tax travelers as they were going through. All of the people who came through, if they had goods, they had to pay taxes on those products that they were importing. I mean, everything about this was a wonderful place to be. Except if you were the tax collector. Most of the tax collectors were dishonest. Most of them were extortionists. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus? When he said, if I have taken more, well, the truth of the matter was he had. They were extortionists, and many of them made themselves rich by taking too much money from their fellow Jews, and they were required to get the tax for Rome. But how they made their living was what they added to that. They were dishonest. They were traitors as far as the Jewish people were concerned. They were hated because they were working for the Romans. It might have been indirectly, but they were working for the Romans, and so the Jewish people saw them as traitors. And almost every time that you read the word tax collector, you always have something else added to that. You almost always have the words sinners added to that. They were disliked because they didn't observe the Jewish laws. That's why the Pharisees called them sinners. The tax collectors were excluded from the synagogue. They were considered unclean. And when you look at the classification of all of this, robbers and murderers and tax collectors were all bunched together. As one author said, on the social scale, tax collectors were on the bottom. Even prostitutes had a higher social status. And believe it or not, this dishonest, traitor, sinner is the one to whom Jesus says, follow me. Now, please understand, this isn't like that Jesus was just walking down the street and saw another man walking toward him and said, follow me. Jesus saw this guy sitting at the tax collector's booth. That's what the word says. He caught him in the very act of his profession. You might even say he caught him in the very act of his transgression. The lowest of the low. The scum of the earth as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And to this man, Jesus says, follow me. I cannot even begin to imagine the commotion that was started when all the Pharisees and the scribes saw him say to this man, this scum of the earth, this sinner, this traitor, this dishonest man, follow me. Now, here's the thing, folks, and I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to get this, okay? Here it is. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he was. And Jesus called him anyway. Isn't that something? Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he was. And Jesus called him anyway. Isn't it amazing? We've been talking, and you know, for really since the first of the year, we've been talking about, you know, loving God, loving people, living the mission. I mean, it's easy for those words to just kind of roll off our tongue. But when you stop and realize what that last phrase really means, it may give us just a moment for pause, you know. I mean, the loving God we can handle. You know, even maybe the living the mission, but then when we come back to that second statement, loving people, sometimes that can get a little sticky because the reason is people can be difficult. Even some of you. People can be difficult. I mean, you know, and when you start looking at some people, I mean, they may not measure up. They may not be in our social standing. They may have a problem. They may have an alcohol problem or a drug problem, or they may have all kinds of issues going on. They may not look like, act like, smell like we do. Some people are sinners. You see, we have recorded in the gospel the calling of six of the 12 disciples. We have a calling of Philip and Andrew and Peter and James and John and Matthew. If some people would even say there are seven that we have recorded, because Nathanael has a conversation with Jesus. But the first six, you have that two-word calling that Jesus gives when he says, "Follow me." And what he was saying to them, "I'm a rabbi, you come and follow me, and let's find out where this thing is going." And for those guys that day, discipleship under a rabbi was not just a day job. It was a 24/7 commitment. And when Jesus says, "Follow me," he's really saying, "I want you to commit your lives to me." If I was to stand up here this morning and say, "Follow me," I can tell you somebody in this congregation, because I know you well enough, if I were to say, "Follow me," somebody in this congregation would say, "Where are we going?" You don't find that here. And here's the reason. You see, the issue for them was not where they were going. The issue for them was who they were following. To be a disciple of Christ meant that they were committed to His program. Somehow in our day, okay, somehow in our day we have gotten this thing wrong. Somehow in our day we have this thing that discipleship is all about the fulfillment of the follower. And it's not. Discipleship is about the fulfillment of the master's plan. And there is a big difference between those two, folks. We say, "Well, I want to be fulfilled as I follow Jesus." Jesus never said, "Come follow me and you will be fulfilled." Jesus did say, "Follow me, take up your cross." What he was in essence saying is, "Follow me and die." But you have here, in just the very beginning, Jesus speaking to a dishonest, traitor, sinner, saying to him, "Follow me." If that's not surprising enough, what happens next is even more surprising, because what you have, then the next few words say, "And Levi got up and followed him." Did you get that? He gets up. No questions asked. Nobody's saying, "Let me go home and bury my father," or "Let me go and tell my family goodbye." He gets up and he follows. John Henry Jowett said that he witnessed the commissioning of 70 Salvation Army officers. Salvation Army is a sister denomination to us. And he said that at this commissioning service, not one of them had any idea where the command would send them, whether it would be to Africa or India or Brazil or somewhere else in the United States. He said they had no idea where they were going to be sent. He said, but when each man received his commission, he welcomed it with a salute and walked away to do what they had been commissioned to do. You see, that's basically what you have Levi. That's basically what you have Matthew doing here. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. He had no idea where he was going, but evidently he knew something about Jesus because he knew who he was following. I mean, who knows? We don't know, but perhaps this was not Levi's first encounter with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was there in Galilee, and he made Capernaum his headquarters for his ministry there in Galilee. And so he would have had to gone through this tax booth maybe several different times. And maybe Levi had been part of the crowd that we read about in verse 13. And he had gone out and he had seen the miracles. He had heard the teaching. Maybe he just tried to blend in with the crowd in verse 13. Maybe he saw all those people that followed Jesus, those who, like him, were considered outcasts, but somehow Jesus had welcomed them. I mean, that crowd, it consisted of some all kinds of people. But at the booth that day, Levi Matthew had a face-to-face, eye-to-eye encounter with Jesus. He did what so many other people did not do. Jack read to you about some just a few moments ago. He got up and followed. You may think, well, this is not such a big deal. He did more than most of the people there in Capernaum did. And we know that's the truth, because if you go over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says about Capernaum, he said, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens?" And Jesus answers with an emphatic no. "You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." Ouch. And this was his headquarters. And yet nobody, except Matthew that we read about right here, followed. He left his comfortable, well-paying job. He left the security that he had in that job. We don't know if he had family, but if you go over, you're going to find out that he left all to follow Jesus. In other words, as I said a few weeks ago, he abandoned himself to follow Jesus. Alexander White said, "The only thing that Matthew took with him from his tax collector's table was his pen." And then he said, "Little did this tax collector know, this ex-tax collector know, that God would use him to write one of the most important books in the Bible." Matthew was probably the most educated follower of Jesus until Paul comes along. You know? So Jesus says to Levi, "Matthew, follow me." And what does it say that happens? He gets up and he follows. But that's not the end of it. Look at verse 15. "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." I said it ago, I love Mark's writings. I mean, he's in a hurry. He's telling the story, but Luke tells us a different story. Not a contradiction. Luke just expands the story, because if you look in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, here's what you find. "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." So we go from, well, they just went and had a BLT, to they had ribeye steaks. Y'all never read the Bible with any imagination, do you? I mean, think about it. Jesus not only calls Matthew, Levi, to be his follower, but then Jesus goes and sits at a table, reclines at a table with other men and women who were like Levi, with other tax collectors and other sinners. Jesus deliberately broke all the social and religious prejudices when he ate with them. I mean, there were those, you know, that were there. They tried to keep the law in every way. And then there were the rest. I mean, you would think that Jesus, the very Son of God, would have wanted to be with the religious people. I didn't say righteous, I said religious. Okay? Jesus did not choose to be with the religious people of that day. He went and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, with the nuns of his day. You say, "William, are you talking about Catholic nuns?" No, no, no. I'm talking about the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S. Because on most forms that you fill out now in hospitals, when you go in, it asks you what religion you are, or in various other places, and there is now a category there called none. And Jesus was more concerned about the nuns than he was about the teachers of the law. I mean, he wasn't concerned about all the religious people. He didn't care what they thought. His heart went out to the Matthews of his day. He ate with the sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. Matthew even goes as far as to tell us in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Please understand, the crowds that he's talking about are all those sinners. And when seeing that crowd in 9:37 and 9:38 of Matthew, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into his harvest field." Jesus set the religious people of that day on their heads. I mean, they questioned him about everything. And you go to verse 16 here, and it says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They didn't dare ask Jesus, so they decided they'd ask the church board. And Jesus heard it and said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." A change. A change happened in this tax collector's life. And there was nothing flashy. There was no big neon sign. They didn't go and get a tent. They didn't do anything like that. But a change happened in Levi's life when the master said, "Follow me." And he did it. Like the Apostle Paul, in a split second, Matthew said, "I count everything that is around me as rubbish compared with the knowledge of knowing Jesus." That dinner, the guests for the banquet would have been there. They would have all been reclining at the table. The rabbi would have been there. He would have been in the center of the room so that everybody that was reclining at the table could have heard him. And then they would have allowed other people to come in and stand along the walls or look over the walls so that they could hear what the rabbi was saying. And all the scribes and the Pharisees were probably the ones who were standing along the wall or looking over the wall and criticizing everything that's going on. And sadly, hold on, I'm about to get real close. Sadly, a whole lot of times when we see people get saved, we become the Pharisees who are along the wall being accusing of what we see happening rather than being encouraging of what is changing. You see, it mattered not to Jesus. It didn't matter to Matthew. It didn't matter, get this, it didn't matter to any of those who were reclining at the table. They were being fed by the master. Probably the food was there on a lot of plates when they left that night because they were so enthralled with the one who said, "Come follow me." Matthew, Levi, changed. Application. John Wesley said, "No man ever went to heaven alone. He must either find friends or make them." Matthew had a change. And because he had a change, he knew that if the one who had changed him could do it for him, he could do it for all those others who were reclining around the table. I read this week, and I'm telling you, this impacted me in a way I can't even begin to tell you. The New Testament tells of 40 people each suffering from some disease, who had been healed by Jesus. Of this number, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or Jesus was taken to them. Only 6 people out of 40 came to Jesus without someone else bringing them. People who have changed lives want others to have changed lives. Did you get that? It's on the screen. People who want changed lives want others to have changed lives. I'll ask you a real important question. How many people do you know that are not a Christian? Think about that for just a minute. How many people do you know that aren't a Christian? Because the problem is, most of us, after the change happens in us, and for many of us, who are seasoned saints, and now I count myself among those, most of us have been saved so long we have forgotten what the change was really like. And we fail to realize what it's like not to be a Christian. The hurt, the guilt, the anxiety, the wondering, the trying to fill an empty spot that we can't find anything. It doesn't matter what we try, we can't find anything that will fill that void. How many Christians, how many non-Christians do you know? I'm going to do something this morning that I've not done before. Instead of application, the next slide says challenge. I want you to go this week. I'm not talking about a few weeks from now after you've prayed through about who you need to go to. Jesus never said go and pray about who you should tell the story. He said go and tell the story. Go make friends with somebody who is not a Christian. And then pray for and work for a change in their lives. Don't be obnoxious about it. Just make a friend with them. And can I tell you what's going to happen? If you'll make friends with somebody, they're going to see something different about you that they don't see in the rest of the world. They're going to ask, why are you like you are? And can I tell you what happens right then? That door has just swung wide open. And don't say, well, you're going to have to let me talk to my pastor about it. No! Tell them your story. Tell them where you used to be. And tell them where you are now. Do you not get that? It's not hard. It's just telling the story. And then leave the changing to Jesus. Because He'll do a lot better job than you will. I love you, but I'm telling you the truth. Do what you can do to bring somebody to Jesus. We get the opportunity this morning as a body of believers to participate in the Lord's Supper. The communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a sacrament. This supper proclaims His life, His sufferings, His sacrificial death and resurrection. It also proclaims the hope of His coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until He returns. Praise His name. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It's to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, are invited to to participate in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We in the Church of Nazarene do not practice close communion. You do not have to be a member of this local body of believers to participate in communion. We come to this table this morning as Christians to be renewed in life and salvation and be made one by the Spirit. In unity with the church, we confess our faith that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving. And as we come to this place this morning, as you come and receive the elements, ask that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on you fresh and new. And as we receive these elements of his blood and his body, may we be united as the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, called to take his message of change to our world. We ask Jack and Chuck and Jack to come. We'll start over here on this side and work our way around. Ask you as you receive the elements to hold them. And then in just a moment after everyone is served, we'll partake of the elements together as a body of Christ. As we have this time of quietness and reflection, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, what better time to say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry. Come into my life. Change me. I want to follow you all the days of my life." If you mean that, right there, a change can begin. It's not in the church. It's not in the preacher. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Let's stand. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, preserve you blameless under everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you, preserve you blameless under everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is a song that Star was just playing. Calvary covers it all. We do not deserve what we have received. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. But Jesus shed his blood, broke his body, in order that we might be forgiven of our sins, have new and abundant life here and now, but have eternal life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us, for the change that you have brought about in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to miss what those Pharisees and scribes missed. You would have healed them. Help us, Lord, just simply to open up to you and say, oh God, change me. We rejoice in this time that we have together to observe this holy supper. But in doing so, Lord Jesus, we proclaim that you are coming again. And like the Apostle John, our prayer, our statement this morning is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bless us, help us. Help us, Lord, to make friends with somebody this week that doesn't know you as their Savior. Help us to be faithful to you and faithful to them until their lives are changed. We give you glory, honor, and praise. For we pray and ask these things in the precious name of the one who has changed us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate you being here this morning. Remember, choir practice at 4:45 and then small groups this evening at 6. Have a great day.